I have watched the silent killer of pornography disrupt men and women and marriages and home lives. And it's why I love partnering with Covenant Eyes. They're not just a partner in this podcast. I personally use them as a shield against the nonsense of our day. And they have generously offered 30 days free to use this technology as a shield against the onslaught of pornography in our lives. You can get this 30 days for free by going to covenanteyes.com and use Overcomers as the promo code. I pray that you would seriously take advantage of this opportunity. Hey, welcome back to this episode of The Overcomers. I'm really excited about this one. Two of my favorite guys on earth. This is Leonce Crump, pastors of church in Atlanta, and Joby Martin, pastors of church in Jacksonville, Florida. And man, the amount of fire pits and tables we have been around the last decade plus, dreaming, scheming, crying, praying, hoping, learning from one another. It's been like a gift of God's grace for me, a wind in my sails and encouragement to my own overcoming through different seasons. And so, hey, welcome to the Overcomers, men.
Glad to be here, brother. Really glad to be here.
Yeah, very.
Let me frame our time together, because normally who's on this podcast is people who have endured things that almost everybody on earth's like, I don't think I could survive that. And so we've done loss of child a couple of times. We've done infidelity. We've done, all sort of death of a spouse, addiction. That's kind of normally the theme. And that's certainly not the theme for today. But I do think in both of you, I have watched you suffer. I have watched you endure. I have seen a resilience as men of God trying to lead faithfully in a challenging time to do that. And I just thought this would be a great conversation for the three of us to have that's kind of pastoral, but I also know, like, to maybe frame it for some people who are listening. You're both pastors, but you both pastor complex organizations with large staffs. And so if you're a business guy listening in on this right now, you run a company, you've got 400 employees, or you're one of those employees, I think today is going to be really helpful for you, because we're talking about overcoming or being resilient in a space like that, where we've got our family at home, we've got this org, and this org that we lead is very public, and our leadership is very public. And then we're still very much human beings feeling all the tension of that. And so where I wanted to start, and you guys feel free to be as vulnerable or, protect as much as you feel you need I'm curious at whether either of you have hit that season. I know the answer, where you felt like you were running on fumes, like almost out of gas, and still just trying to get the sermon done, trying to be faithful to your wife and kids, and I'd love to kind of hear about that season of your life when you're just thin and expected to not be thin, empty, but expected to be full. I would love if either one of you had a season like that for you to talk a little bit about that.
Crump, why don't you go?
And I know why you said that, Doc.
Sure thing. Yeah, I would say without any reservation that 2019 to 2021 were probably the most challenging and heartbreaking and really soul-sucking years of my life, especially of my adult life. Brief overview, we went through a crazy coup in 2019. A guy that I raised up from a seminary student to really being kind of my right hand, kind of a COO role, if you're a business person. He was really running the organization. decided that he wanted to be the CEO. He decided he wanted to run it better than me and that he could. And it created all kinds of chaos. And then after navigating that, 2020, the man who walked me through it, who also happens to have been a good friend to all three of us, he took his own life. And all of this was happening while my younger brother was battling cancer. And eventually he succumbed to that and went to be with Jesus in September of 2021. So I had 3 years there where we were coming off of a high. We were coming off of incredible growth. Our organization was running at 300% year over year. I couldn't imagine it being any different. And 2019 began to just cut all of the wind out of that. And then there was COVID at the same time.
Yeah.
Leading through that, there are many days I wonder how we got through it. But the Spirit of God was kind enough to carry us through. And I'm stubborn enough not to just ride off into the sunset. So that was probably the season I look to often and thank the Lord that you know, we're not there and that he got us through it.
Yeah. Come on. Joby,
yeah, I had a really blessed 13 years. I really haven't been in that season since planting the Church of 1122. I've got a great board of elders, a really good team around me that helps me stay in my lane, kind of keep the right rhythms. I would say at worst, I've been a little tired a few times, you know, but that was it. And it was kind of, guys, you got me preaching too many times without enough gap in between. But previous to this, I was in the wrong church. Like, I followed a pastor to a church to do college ministry in Athens, Georgia. And didn't realize that I was basically planted in a liberal church. And you guys know me, or any of us, that wouldn't work good. So I got called fundamentalist all the time. And I mean, it was just bad. And it got to the point where I was this close from stepping away from ministry in 2001. Because I thought, maybe I don't have what it takes. Mm-hmm. And not to get all preachy, but you know, Elijah's laying by that brook thinking I'm done.
Yeah.
Yeah.
God sends him an angel and he sent me one. I just happened to be married to her.
Come on.
And she said, I think you should give it one more shot. Let's see. And I came to Jacksonville and was a youth pastor here for about 8 years and then planted the Church of 1122. But if it wasn't for Gretchen in my life, I almost took a job. I had two offers. One was to kind of be like a coach, executive coach kind of person. And the other one was to sell caskets. And you make a good living. And I was a youth pastor. So
business is always good at the funeral.
Bro, and the dude was like, listen, man, people die in this county about twice a week. So you can kind of do whatever you want. He said, you already own a suit. You can convince people to do anything. I've heard you preach. So you could upsell everybody. I think this might be for you. And I was in such a shallow place because I wasn't planted in the right soil.
Yeah.
Like, you can love Jesus a lot by yourself, but dang, if you're not like in the right community, it could be really, really, really dry. And that was me. And so anyway, I almost took that job and my wife talked me into giving it one more chance. And I'm obviously glad we did, because here we are.
Yeah, man, I've had probably two seasons like that in my almost 23 years at the Village. I think I learned the most from was in 2015, we had our first kind of big public scandal. I would say the first one where I thought, oh man, we really screwed this up. Mm-hmm. Some of the other ones, but this one, and I realized in the process of trying to own that before God and before man and make that right, that I had unintentionally hurt a lot of people, which for a guy that's wired like me, like, just tore me up, that I could be so fervent and passionate and prophetic and And I never mind if that offends or cuts evil people, but good people that, you know, or you know, like even, you know, that category of fool in the proverb that can be taught. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't want to crush, like Jesus, like he doesn't snuff out a smoldering wick. And to realize, oh man, I snuffed out some smoldering wick. I went farther than the word of God went. I went, and then to try to reconcile with like 50, you know, cases where we had done much harm. Really, man, I think it took me 5 years to recover from that, but I didn't know it. Because I'm future oriented, I just like got back to work, but I was kind of playing small is how I would describe it. I was stuck in second gear and I didn't know it. And that was a long season for me where I wasn't feeling provoked in spirit. I wasn't leading convictionally. I was really like I described as I set this up, like felt very thin. I have enough, this is going to sound terrible and I'm fine with it. I have enough natural talent to get by, and that's what I was getting by on. What's amazing to me is across that 5 years that God knew I was doing that and still blessed and still worked and still saved and still, you know, did the stuff that only God can do. But man, me, I felt like an empty suit. I was not leading with any conviction. I was, you know, abdicating decision-making and direction in ways that God had uniquely given me to lead in. And it really took a sweet confrontation by the Lord to kind of shake me out of that. I had gone out to we have a little place on the Brazos River. I go out to just be alone with the Lord. And I felt like the Lord just said, hey, do you want to be done? You want to be done? He wasn't asking me, because I don't know how the Lord works with you guys, but he likes to provoke me. Like he wants to provoke me. He'll spank me after the provocation, but he always provokes me first. So you want to be done? He wasn't asking like, do you want to quit? He was asking, do I want to keep coasting? Like, you want to just keep coasting here? You know, you can preach your, I mean, people love to hear you talk. I mean, I'll do some stuff. I'll, you know, be like Nazareth. I won't do much, but I'll do some stuff. And then I felt provoked. I was like, oh no, I'm not, man, I am not done. And the Lord was like, well, then I'm going to need you to lead again. I'm going to need you to shift back up into fifth gear. And then I had 2 days out there of just repentance for playing small, for not having kind of a gospel imagination for what was possible for. And that season for me brought about lessons that I'm still kind of activating in my own life, because that was, gosh, that moment with the Lord was 2021. And then there were these little, like, Joby, you had a conversation with me in New York. David Platt randomly called me out of nowhere and had a similar conversation with me. And Jenny Allen, she's got a wonderful plan for my life. She's always calling me, telling me what I should be doing. And it was just like God began to confirm what he spoke to me out there. And that kind of woke me back up into leading and preaching and operating out of a deep conviction of who God is and what the gospel means. But like, I'd love to hear from each of you. I know Joby's answer. Leonce, I'm not sure I know yours as well. What have you learned about, I had a guy ask me one time, how do you replenish? And I started answering about how I rest. And he's like, but I'm not asking you how you rest. I'm asking you how you replenish. Like, what do you do that puts back into your soul that like it's fuel in the tank, it's wind in the sails. It's not because I was like, I like to read. I'd try to practice Sabbath on Friday. And he was like, well, man, you will regurgitate or repackage everything you read. That's work. Like, praise God for a Sabbath, but that's rest. That's not replenishment. How do you replenish? And so I'd love to hear, you know, from both of you, what are practices or maybe rhythms of replenishment in your life?
Brother Martin?
Yeah, mine's on full display. I have some significant rhythms where I get out in the woods and not just hunt, but do all the things associated with it. Like, our church has a retreat center about an hour north of here. We've got a staff there, so I'm like the John Dutton in the most holy biblical way. And so that is, I mean, it could be driving the tractor, filling the feeders, looking at cameras, whatever. But as long as I'm in that kind of rhythm, because it just steals my mind away.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, when I'm sitting in a tree stand, I'll have my Bible or my Bible app, and I talk to Jesus. But separate from when I'm writing sermons, it's just, sometimes I think about church, but usually I'm thinking about whatever season's coming up. And one of the things that I did years ago sitting in a tree stand is I began to develop a gratitude list and told our church to do this. And just write down one thing for every year of being alive of what you're grateful for. And gratitude drives replenishment to me.
Yeah.
Like when I sit back and just kind of, wow, God, you know, and there's some really important things on that gratitude list, like my salvation and my wife and kids. And then there's just some goofy stuff, you know, like whatever, like the team I like won some national championships. Thank you, Jesus. Just silly. The South Piney Woods of South Georgia. But it does, man. It postures my heart in a replenishing kind of posture that's just different.
Has that always been true about you? Like his little 10-year-old Joby, he liked to be outside filling the corn feeder or?
Yeah, I was an outside guy for sure. And didn't do, the control, like breathing too much air conditioned air, being in too many meetings, sitting in class for a long time was a real problem. You know,
like most little boys.
But, right.
Like,
yeah, yeah.
Like most little boys.
Like most little
That's
boys.
Right.
Yeah. It's funny. So I had this epiphany, twice now where I realized that I've kind of been an outside guy my whole life too. Mostly with sports, but as I've gotten older, of course, the sports I did are not things you do casually. so, you know, we're not going to do a pickup wrestling match or a pickup football game. But I was in Hawaii in 2015 and we were in a remote little place called Captain Cook. And I don't have, you know, we don't have time for me to go into all the details, but my soul came alive on that trip in a way that's kind of hard to describe. I think I'd gotten locked into a persona of an urban guy doing urban things, which is true of me. I mean, that is true of me. But equally true of me was the kid running around with my grandpa in the Louisiana Bayou. Shooting and eating squirrels and, you know, you country when you ate some squirrel.
Listen.
Got my first bow and arrow when I was 9, got my first gun when I was 11. You know, we've always hunted and fished and did all that stuff. And then I think as I entered my early adulthood, and trying to follow my calling, I really just kind of got locked into this world, this concrete jungle in Atlanta, and lost sight of my love for the outdoors. And so 2015 was an awakening. I could tell you some great stories. Almost fell in a volcano, a burnt out volcano. I faced down a wild boar with a pocket knife and a stick.
Was that right now? Was that right now that tried to kill you in that volcano, bro?
It wasn't right now media. They just walked me in circles. No, I was out on a hike and just got too close to the rim. And then I think a later life love that I can actually thank my friend Joby Martin for is re-engaging hunting. I'm not a tree stand guy. I'll do it if I have to. But my ADHD doesn't allow me to do it very long. But on a bird hunt where we're walking a field and watching those dogs work in a magical way.
Magic.
There's almost no place I'd rather be. And I just went on a hunt in the fall and I came back and I wrote a long journal entry about kind of like reclaiming a heritage of mine and what that felt like and how invigorating that was. And I was supposed to go on another bird hunt, but my little girl had a dance thing that I stayed back for.
Got
to
do it.
But I'll be hitting up the 11/22 hunt next year. But I'm planning a couple This year we're going to do some doves down in South Georgia. I'm going to get on a couple more pheasant hunts, and it's just something beautiful that comes alive in me when I'm in nature that I lost sight of and didn't find again until I was almost 40.
Men, let me start by talking to you. We are called to lead and to love and to serve our wives, our kids, in our churches. And the reality is that we are in a battle. And one of the most subversive, awful weapons that the enemy has formed against us is the weapon of pornography. Maybe you're hearing me say these things and you're not a man at all. You're a woman. And the data is showing that women are struggling more and more with pornography also. This is one of those attacks that no longer is seen male or female, old or young. We will not drift towards holiness. We must fight for it. Too much is at stake. If you go to covenanteyes.com, you can use the promo code OVERCOMERS, and that gets you 30 free days to put this on your phone, to put this on your computer, to put this on your devices, that you might see the help that God has given you in these days against this weapon for the good of your own soul, the good of your family, the good of your community, and the good of your church. That's covenanteyes.com with the promo code OVERCOMERS. Yeah, and I've got the similar story where I didn't know how I replenished. I didn't grow up in a family that hunted. You know, I grew up on military bases, and then so hunting wasn't a part of my heritage or background, but I was always curious. And so I just called a buddy of mine who I'd done some kind of side hustle business stuff with. And his daddy had like a hunting show on Outdoor Network when he was a little kid. He was on that. Wow. Like, I'm sure if I said his name, Joby would be like, oh, man, yeah, are you serious? He'd want me to try to get his daddy's autograph or something. But so I called my buddy Lance. I'm like, hey, I'm thinking about hunting. He's like, I'm on my way to get you. And he little pulls up his truck, takes me to Bass Pro, first rifle, first camo I've ever owned in my life. And we scheduled a hunt and went. And I came home after that hunt. It was a week long. He took his family. I took mine. The girls all played. Reed, my son, Lance, and me hunted, but stalked. We didn't do any blind hunting. We just stalked. Yeah. And that's, like, the idea, I'm with you, bro, the idea of sitting in a stand for 2 hours waiting, I'm not wired that way. But, man, if you'll let me chase and glass and try to sneak up on, I mean, all day. And after that, I was like, no, this is something I need to find time for in my life. And it's important to note, if you're listening to this right now, when Leonce and I are talking about hunting and Joby's talking about hunting, We're actually talking about two very different things.
Very.
Like Leonce and I are talking about a couple of times a year, 3-4 at most, we're going to get out and we're going to chase. And Joby's like, I need to get off this call because I got a feeling there's something that needs to be knocked down an hour from me. He's like, smells it. He's like,
you smell it on the wind.
You smell that? So Joby really, like, almost every week's writing a sermon in a blind. I mean, he's out there. And but that, and then this is going to, and then I started training jiu-jitsu. And I am too old to be doing that. I'm fighting a bunch of 20-year-olds, athletic blue belts all the time. But it's like what Joby's describing. Like when I'm on the mat, I can't think of anything other. Like I'm not trying to troubleshoot a leadership issue at the church or hear from the Holy Spirit about a sermon series or something like that when some guy's trying to fold my gi with me in it. And so I found that kind of space where my mind is occupied with something different. And then what ends up happening is like in my truck on the way home, all of a sudden I have this great clarity, around this issue that I was praying and trying to discern through. Same thing's true coming back from a hunt where, because my attention has been off of that thing, the Lord's done work in the unseen places, and then I get clarity on the way home. And so those have been huge. Those two in particular have been replenishing for my soul, and probably why I'm still here and still in the game. The Lord's used those things as sacred things. When I'm not sure either one individually is sacred per se, but the Lord's use of them in my life has very much become sacred. And so I think replenishment and maybe even a replenishment cycle, a rhythm of it, is necessary if you're going to overcome the highs and lows of life. And so, I'd love to talk about, and I certainly most people listening to this, this is not going to maybe resonate or be applicable, but I'm always curious. I have been with both of you in public settings around where your churches are, and been interrupted 6 times as people have come up to just thank you for your faithfulness. And then sometimes you brothers, we ain't even in your state, you know, so we're like, we'd be in New York. I'm like, oh my God, you Leon's Crump, Joby Martin, is that you? And like,
it's worse when the three of us are together.
Yeah. That's a major problem.
I recognize that big black man and that beard and that tall guy. But together they're like, oh, this,
that's, you know, for sure. That's for sure. Them, the three
the
Stooges
team is together. Yeah.
So like there is a, you know, that idea of living in a glass house, and then now you're trying to raise a family in a glass house, and your kids are, man, that's Joby Martin's kids. That's Leon's Crump's kids. That's Matt Chandler's kids. How have you guys navigated, especially as, cause nobody cared at all when, like, nobody knew who I was when the Village Church was running 160 people and, you know, Audrey was born. And I mean, like, they're, like, we kind of grew into this reality where my poor kids, God bless them, depending on how they land with being my kid, either lead with that or hide that, you know, forever. And so how have you guys navigated being very public figures, especially where God's planted you, but even more broadly than that?
Well, when it comes to your kids, my kids, I have two very, very, very different human beings, which is unbelievable that same house, same mom, same dad, same genetics, totally different kids.
It's extraordinary, isn't it?
It's wild.
Man, Reagan loves it. My high school daughter, she loves that I'm Pastor Joby and everywhere we go. Like, today's my anniversary, but I've been traveling a lot with Gretchen, so we're bringing Reagan for our anniversary dinner because
I'm so pumped about that.
It just makes more sense that way. And she hopes we get stopped multiple times because she thinks it's cool. My older son, JP, it was not that way.
Yeah.
Even to the point of I helped coach his football team, but he wouldn't want me to come out until it was firmly established that he had earned that position and it wasn't daddy ball. So yeah. That's just who he is. So,
yeah.
So I, you know, that train up a child in the way they should go. I think the they there can be very different depending on your kid.
Yeah.
I try not to have any more expectations or allow any of their youth leaders. Like, please don't look at my kid and be like, obviously, you know, the verses because of who your dad is. Don't do that crap.
Yeah. Don't do it.
And then there's some perks, man. We try to give them some perks, you know, like if you're preaching here and I bring my kids back to my office so they can say, hey, to y'all. At this point, when they first met you, you were like famous Christian. Now you're just friends of the family. Yeah, so it's kind of morphed.
Yeah.
But we allow our kids to have those kind of perks. Personally, I didn't plant the church till I was 38. So it's just been in the last 5 or 6 years that my norm at every airport is I'm going to sign a couple books and take some pictures. And I've had bad experiences with guys that I really wanted to meet. I'm sure you have too.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
And it was so heartbreaking. I was like, oh, no, I can't listen to him preach anymore because he was such a jerk. So I don't ever want to be that guy, man, because I get it. I've had the imaginary conversation in my head of what I was going to say when I got to meet Matt Chandler one day. And if you would have been a jerk, that would have been terrible. So I don't ever. So there is a part of it that if I'm out in public, if I don't want anybody to say, hey, to me, no, I just stay home. But
yeah. Yeah.
And thankfully, so far, it's not like people are throwing things at me at the airport. They actually want to say the most wonderful thing you've ever heard in your life. You know what I mean? Some wonderful thing. And so, but you got to remember, I mean, how blessed are we that we even get to do this, much less there's people around the country that would tune in and listen. And so if they want to encourage me and give a compliment, I want to receive it well and just be really available back.
Yeah, yeah. That's good.
Yeah, I would say amen to all of that on the backside. I, you know, I've met a couple of my heroes and in the faith and otherwise, and been totally crushed by the type of human being they are. And so so I really have fought pretty hard to be amiable and welcome people well and pray with them in public and, you know, sometimes sign autographs as Dwayne Johnson, but that has faded. that has faded since he lost his hair. But I, you know, my journey's a little different as far as the public figure piece, because honestly, when we started our church in Atlanta, my public platform was bigger than my church, and to some degree it still is. And that, you know, All-American athlete, NFL football player, Olympic wrestler. So I brought all that stuff. And I would say to some degree, I was already kind of used to it.
Yeah.
I did find it strange to like be famous for preaching. and I'm like, okay. And like, yeah, this is different. But the attention itself didn't bother me. You know, my wife is a big introvert. I'm actually more introverted than most people think, which you too well know. And so we had to get used to it as a couple. I would say for my kids, you know, I've got four. And as Joby said, and you and I, amen, they are all very, very, very different human beings.
So wild.
And it's fascinating to me. If no one in the world ever knew I was Eva's dad, she would be perfectly satisfied. Eden likes the perks, but not the attention. She loves the perks. You know, I jokingly said that I was on a call with another church to think about moving. She was like, "You can't leave. What am I going to do about my perks?" my son loves it, just loves it. And, you know, several of his teachers knew who I was from my life before ministry, and he soaks that up and he enjoys it. And the baby, I don't know yet. She's in it for herself. So we'll see how that morphs over time.
Baby daughters, bro. Baby daughters are a real thing.
Man, let me tell you, dog. Let me tell you, it's a different animal. So
you know what? Yeah, like that. That's so like. I remember when I first got to the church, I mean, again, we're 168 people trying to find our way. And Audrey, there would be these moments where like Audrey was supposed to be in, you know, she's supposed to be with the 3-year-olds and I would kind of walk out between services and I would try to, you know, just peek in and see how she was doing. She wouldn't be in there. She'd be like out on the playground with a worker just playing on the playground. So Audrey, very early on, although she did not, she's my one that like, she thought at the Christian school, everybody wanted to be her friend because she was Matt Chandler's kid. And then when she went to public school, you know, they called her Holy Girl and she dang sure wasn't going to be that, you know, she has not enjoyed it. Like the other two are like, the other two are just like, great, dad is what he is. Go get him. But Audrey would, man, that girl was good. She escaped our next gen ministry over and over and over and over again by trying to play my dad's Matt, the card. And so I had to have that conversation. I'm like, hey, don't let her, she's probably will get mad. Don't keep her in here. We don't need one of you walking out to the playground because 3-year-old Audrey wants to go play on the playground. And she would just leverage that, man. I remember a big fundraiser we were doing. I was on stage. There were 200 leaders in the room. And then I see Audrey, who's about 4 years old, just kind of peek her head around the corner. And it's like, what in the world's Audrey? She escaped again. She figured out a way to get out. But I have had the conversation with anyone with ears to hear that like in each stage of their life, he is a 12-year-old boy. He is not godlier than other 12-year-old boys. He's not more knowledgeable than 12-year-old boys. Please do not put that pressure on him. Let him be 12. Let her be 13. Let her be 15. Yeah. Don't do that to them because you're gonna shame them. And it would be cruel of you to do that to my kids. And so in each season, I have had the conversation with the leaders of that department and then their leaders of their small group. I'm like, do not put undue expectations on them. All that's true is they have a daddy that deeply loves them and is involved in their lives. And we're trying to love and serve Jesus in the house. But I'm not making my kid quote Psalm 8 before they can eat dinner. We're not doing Bible drill on Saturday afternoon as a family activity. And so please don't do that to the kids. And then, man, I'm with you, Joe. Like I have this picture of me and John Piper and J.I. Packer. And I hung that thing on the fridge. And Lauren used to always joke, you look happier in that picture than you do in our wedding photos. And I would say then that exactly what I say today, that's a different kind of happy, baby. You yeah. don't want that smile on our wedding pictures, and you don't want the smile on our wedding pictures on that picture. You just that's let right. there be two different kinds of happy. But I do remember that those men, because of how God had used them in my life, had either one of them been cruel or dismissive to me, it would have done some damage to me. And you're right. Like, people aren't stopping me in the airport because they don't like my position on this secondary theological issue. Right. They're stopping me to say thank you for how God's used you in my life.
That's right.
And so I want to. Now, the other part of that glass house is like that kind of person that's critiquing from afar. And that's just a trade-off. You're going to get that guy who knows nothing about you, who knows nothing about the church you're leading, critiquing you from the outside. But I'm not going to spend too much time on or with that brother. I'm just going to let him work that out with the Lord, and he can just, I'm not forcing you to listen to me. So just stop listening. I'm not coming to your house and putting your headphones on. So you can, and it ain't like you don't even have to tell a hotel anymore when you leave. You can just leave. And that's so right. you should just leave. But I have tried to be very mindful if someone's approaching me or at an airport or a restaurant, even if I'm with Lauren, or the kids, and be mindful that they're doing this because despite me, God has used me in profound ways in their lives. And I think that's a way to, I think, look at the maybe weird pressure of your life is under the microscope, and you live in a glass house, especially in the communities that we find ourselves in. Yeah. I would love, like, and I mean, I'd love this off camera, on camera. What's the Lord like? What's Jesus stirring up in your heart right now? What's the good work he's doing in your life? What do you sense the power, conviction, leadership of the Holy Spirit stirring up in those deep parts of you? It's not a sermon series yet. It's not something you're rolling out to your team. It's just, man, I am being disciplined, formed, rebuked, challenged, stirred up by the Holy Spirit for this in this current moment of life. And I'm thinking more personally than I am organizationally. Either you brothers want to lead out in that?
Yeah, I'm glad to. So I'm not endorsing. Let me say that clear.
Oh, I love that. I love that you just started with that, bro.
Let me be clear for anyone who's listening. I'm not endorsing the person or their podcast. But I have been really challenged and stirred by Ruth Haley Barton's book on strengthening the soul of your leadership.
Okay.
And there are some places in the book where I'm like, yeah, that don't mean that.
that don't mean that.
That don't mean that.
I'm going to introduce that into my vernacular. I'm going to start preaching. You're going to hear me say that in a sermon soon.
I would love it. It would bless my soul. But I'm going to tell you, man, the work she did in kind of unpacking Moses' life through the lens of leadership and the crushing weight of leadership and the just the pain of trying to move people in a particular direction and the loneliness that comes with that, having your own sister and brother turn on you with the rest of the crowd, and his deep, deep intimacy with God. And so those are kind of the themes, but here's what's been tearing me up. If you read the Exodus story, you will find, I think, pretty much every time that the people Moses is leading challenges his leadership, questions his leadership, tries to rebel, tries to stone him, tries to get a new leader, tries to go back to Egypt. The first thing that he and Aaron do is fall on their face and cry out to the Lord. And man, I have just been rocked by that in a different kind of way. It's very similar to what you said earlier, Matt, is, you know, yes, God's hand is on your life and Joby's life and on mine. I believe that. But just under common grace, we are also very talented people.
Yeah.
And it's very easy to tap into that talent to solve a problem rather than falling on your face before the Lord. And so, you know, what's being stirred in me right now more than anything is figuring out how to get more solitude, how to get more time in his presence, how to not be rattled at all by anything that arises, and to just fall on my face before the Lord, and let that be my first response. Like that is the thing that God is working and forming in me right now.
That's amazing. Thanks, boss. I'll pray that way for you. Since 1970, the marriage rates in the U.S. have declined by close to 65%. This means that fewer people are actually getting married, and those who are married are finding marriage to be terribly difficult, leading to an epidemic of divorces. Now, what if I told you there was a massive nationwide study that was put on by the Barna Group and Communio that showed a direct correlation between marriage decline and church decline? Communio is not another program per se. They are a nonprofit organization that comes alongside churches to help them engage in their context, in their city, in their suburb, in their rural area, with the hopes of strengthening the idea of marriage, strengthening marriage. They are evangelistic. They are deeply serious about discipleship, and they work with the church. And so I'm grateful that Communio is sponsoring this season of The Overcomers. For more information, visit communio.org/overcomers, communio.org/overcomers. Most Christians I know, they have this deep longing to understand the Bible more deeply and in ways that move their souls, like to greater worship and gladness. In fact, I feel like I'm in those conversations all the time when it comes to the Bible. Like men and women who love God, they go to church. Most of them even start the day by reading their Bible, and yet they still have this hunger to know God's word more deeply in its context and meaning, and in a way that really is transforming their lives. And that's why I'm excited to tell you about Kava. It comes from the Hebrew word Kava, which means to wait on or to hope in the Lord. Kava is a Christian streaming platform that really was built to help you understand the Bible and live out your faith with confidence. Think of it as digital discipleship in your pocket. It has Bible studies, documentaries, and there are these conversations led by trusted teachers that help scripture finally come alive in your everyday life. And another reason why this is one of those I really love is that Kava is a nonprofit subscriber-funded ministry, which means when you subscribe, you're not just getting the benefit, but you're partnering with them in creating biblical content that helps people all over the world go deeper in their faith. So this is one of those, like Kava gives you the opportunity to grow with thousands of others who are finding greater confidence in God's word. So you can visit kava.tv/theovercomer. That's kava.tv/theovercomers. And use code OVERCOMER50 for 50% off your first 6 months. Again, that's kava.tv/theovercomers. the Overcomers, code OVERCOMER50.
I've got kind of, it's like a tale of two cities. In my like church work life, I've got, well, we were, the three of us were just at a pastor's event and Craig Groeschel talked.
Yes, he did.
And, you ever just been sitting there and somebody puts words to these feelings that you've been having? Like, everything's fine, man. My church is fine. It's better than fine. It's one of the fastest growing churches. It's all the things, but we're not pressing. We're not like, everybody's got plenty of time. And if walk out in the hallway, I swear everybody's drinking coffee, just looking at each other, being happy. And yeah, I mean, you know, and it's just like growth cult covers a multitude of organizational sins, right? And people are being generous and people are getting saved, but it didn't like it was when we first started and we were so desperate. If the Spirit of God didn't show up, we're screwed. We're all gonna go to jail because we'll be bankrupt and they take the building back. And you know what I mean? And I think when times are good, you know, your leadership just kind of wanes because nobody's looking at your end of the table going, tell us what to do. We don't know what to do.
Yeah.
They're actually going, we know exactly what to do. We got three campuses under construction and we're good to go. So I had already been feeling a bit of that. And then some of his words stirred me that I'm going to have a little loving encouragement with my staff coming up in a month.
Okay.
Which just straight means we're adding services. We're pushing it again. You don't know the edge of the plate till you get to it. We're not running a day spa, bro. So we're in the ministry to reach people for Christ. Let's go. So there's that on this end. You know, some of those organizational things, I know I have the right team around me. I begin to scratch my head and go, one layer under my team, is it just a bunch of doers or do we actually have leaders? We don't have leaders there. You can forget reaching more people, man. We're done. So anyway, so I'm all angsty about that. And then at home, my son is, he'll turn 20 this year.
Come on. That's crazy, bro.
Isn't that crazy? Little JP. 20.
Bro,
and I wouldn't want to fight him right now.
No.
Good guy. He trains MMA and he's trained jiu-jitsu. And
I'll watch Leon's fight him.
Bro, I know.
He's just going to take my old knees up.
Dude, he's all young and fast and, you know, in shape, whatever. So, but I want to be good friends with my going to be grown man son, you know, and it's a real transition, right? I mean, he's still in college, so I still pay his bills, but I want to get this thing right. I want to transition this thing right. So we planned a couple of trips with his granddad. You know, we're doing some stuff like that. And then my daughter, Reagan, bro, I hit the jackpot with this one. She wants to go into ministry. All she wants to do is serve at the church. She's going to intern for the church this summer. Like, she sends me texts like, Dad, I'm supposed to write a devo for the mission trip I'm going on. Can you help me write it? Like, oh, gosh. You're 15 and these are the conversations we have. It couldn't be better. Gretchen, I've been married 25 years. Going awesome. I mean, it's just... I'm just trying to like make memories is the word.
Come on.
It's like the word the Lord has given me. One day I'm going to be laying on my deathbed and all I'll have to look back on is the memories I created with those three.
That's right.
So I have redone my whole, like the way I think about family with a wife of 25 years, a 15-year-old and a 20-year-old.
Let's go.
It's just, I don't care what it, you know, within reason, because I'm a pastor, but I'm not going to spend stupid money anymore. We're going to make memories. We're going to do stuff that we talk about and experience together forever.
Yeah. I love it.
So it's like anchor down at home and push the edges at church. That's kind of what's going on in me right now.
Come on. I love it. I, 25 years ago, maybe 26 now, I was preaching at a youth camp in South Padre Island, which is the best you're going to get in Texas.
Yeah,
and it ain't
there.
Great. And it ain't great. And I met this young youth pastor from Beaumont, Texas, named John Tyson. And I swear, that's when I met John Tyson. And then we reconnected years and years later. I was preaching a breakout at Catalyst. And he was the guy they wanted to introduce me. So he got in front of the breakout, hey, told the story of meeting, you know, all those years ago at South Padre Island. And it's been fun for me to watch his ministry. And I started listening to his, he's got a little podcast called the Awakened Church Network, of churches that are really hungry for a move of God in our day.
Mm-hmm.
And he was, him and the other two guys on that, one guy pastors a church in California, the other guy runs Pray New York City. And they were talking about this shift in the church from what they called from a Saul ministry to a David ministry. Mm-hmm. And they were kind of highlighting, like Saul was better looking. He was taller. He was pragmatic. And when the people began to flee, he did not seek the presence of God, but he just, out of his own might and strength, sought to solve it. Mm. But David, I mean, the first thing David does is he's like, get me the ark back here. I mean, that ark had been laying there for 20 years and mm-hmm. Saul knew it. And so here's the presence of God laying fallow in a dude's house, you know, and the first thing David did as king was like, bring the ark back to Jerusalem. But in his zeal for it, he still doesn't obey the Lord. He like throws it in the back of a truck. He kind of, the methodology was like the Philistines got rid of it, right? He didn't fear the Lord. He didn't fear the word of the Lord. And so then our boy with really good intentions touches it and dies. This disorients David. He goes back to the word of God and now informed by the word of God, seeks the presence of God and gets the ark in. And this ushers in, you know, the presence and power of God resting over Jerusalem and all of Israel for David's reign. And then David was, I think, what was it? Every six steps, making a sacrifice to the Lord. And there are some theologians that like would argue that could have been 35,000 rams and bulls killed on the way to Jerusalem. And they were saying that one of the shifts that you see happening in the church right now is kind of from a pragmatic kind of church growth seeker oriented model to a presence model where a church is organizing around, we want the presence of God in our midst. And that has just, in my own personal time, I'm in my office, like my time in here. And then the Lord has twice in the last week just kind of broken loose in like our normal gatherings without anything special, without anything new, without any, like we had our normal restore last Wednesday. And that's when our whole staff gets together just to be reminded, hey, we're children of God. We're not cogs in a machine. Mm-hmm. And man, the Holy Spirit showed up in a way where there was tears all over the room. The altar was full. It wasn't a great mm-hmm. sermon. It was a good sermon. It was a faithful sermon. There was nothing different about it. And then that night, this is all last Wednesday, that night I go to elder meeting. We've got a long agenda, and we're working through the agenda. And that night ended in like this impromptu hour and a half long worship, tearful repentance, confession before God Almighty. And like I coming out of those two rooms, I was like, I want that more and more because he's taking these normal means of his grace and he's just like shooting power in it in a way that doesn't make sense to the flesh. And so that's what, like right now, man, that idea of I want your presence. And I've been talking about the presence of Jesus for a decade. But like that manifest presence breaking loose, especially when the saints have gathered, has been like in this room and in smaller rooms, just the cry of my heart in this season. Mm-hmm. Do that stuff that only you can do. Right. And that's kind of been the hunger of my heart, what Jesus has been teaching me and stirring up in me. And if Blackaby's right, see what God's doing and join him. That's popping up in just about every stream. I know whether it's Presbyterian or Acts 29 or Acts 29 Presbyterian or charismatic or, you know, fundamental. It just seems like all these streams are going, the people have scattered. We need you to do something, God. And so that's been firing me up quite a bit lately. And I'm excited about that. Yeah.
You want love a John that. Tyson line? John Tyson, I can't do an Australian accent.
No.
But he's like, you want to know where the spirit of God shows up?
Where he's where wanted. God comes where he was wanted. Bro. So good. So good.
Yeah.
So I was kind of in this podcast like this. Like right now, somebody's in their car. They've been listening to this. Somebody's on a treadmill. They're at the gym. Man, the Lord woke them up at 2 a.m. Life's falling apart. They're in their office at the house. They're in the living room. They got headphones on. Marriage is on fire. World's burning to the ground. Look, like, how would you want to encourage the men and women that are listening to this in different seasons of their life, in different places in the journey of sanctification? If you just had, like, this is what I would want you to know as you think about not quitting, leaning into Jesus, getting back up off the mat. What would you say to those people listening now?
Well, I would say, Matt, the thing that would define us is, you know, we are gospel people.
Yeah.
And just earlier today, I was sitting with a staff member who lost his wife in a car accident. And we just prayed over his 12-year-old who was in that same car accident that was going into surgery. And, you know, we know theological terminology, but you look at that and you think, I mean, it's just heartbreak, right? It's heartbreak. And the place I always go back to is, can you imagine being at the foot of the cross on the other side, not on our side of the resurrection? Because we kind of run by the cross kind of quick because we know it's only the weekend and then he's up and out. And I mean, you know, it's the preamble to the resurrection.
Yeah.
But if the three of us have been following Jesus around for 3 years and heard all the stories and saw the miracles and saw the Son of God crucified, we would have a tendency to want to look at God in heaven and go, have you completely lost control?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And he had not lost control. This was a part of his preordained plan from before the beginning. And this was the thing that is going to restore all things. And so if that is true of that moment, then no, he is in control of the moment that you are in. And even though we weep and we cry and we can be sad and feelings are a gift from God, they are not God.
Yeah.
And they do not rule our day. Jesus rules our day, and he is at work in all things, in your marriage, in your finances, in your health, whether those things are good or bad. And because of the empty tomb and the resurrection, when we're resurrected with him, I don't even know how to explain it. I just know one day we stand in his presence and we understand somehow, because then we will know fully.
That's right.
We'll say, look, you did it again. Yeah. Somehow the loss, me losing my brother to cancer, God, you were glorified and have been glorified, and now I glory in you in that. And knowing that for sure because of the empty tomb and the promised return, then today we can choose to trust him even when our circumstances are all over the place.
Come on.
That's what I would say.
Amen.
Anything you want to add there, Dr. Crump?
He just preached the opening, middle, and close.
There it is. That's right. Yeah. Listen, I would commend these two brothers to you. I would add them to your podcast. I would follow them on social. We'll put all that in the show notes. I know they've both written. They are trusted voices who deeply love Jesus, have a history of faithfulness through hard things. And what I'm trying to do here, guys, is just give you more fodder to never give up. To never give up, like ways to renew your mind, ways to have your soul encouraged. And these brothers will do it week in and week out. And so wanted to put them before you. So thanks for tuning in. God bless you. We'll see you on the next episode. Hey guys, thank you so much for tuning in to The Overcomers. I just pray your heart is always encouraged in the Lord. Really the ministry I feel God's called me to in this season is to be one that's encouraging you, telling you the Lord sees you, reminding you of the opportunities that we have as the people of God in this day. And so the Overcomers podcast is one of the ways I do that. Another way is that I'm sending out a monthly newsletter. And in that, I've got a little audio link for kind of things I'm thinking about and wrestling through that I'm not necessarily preaching on. And so in the show notes is a link where you can go and sign up for that monthly email. And so, man, if The Overcomers is encouraging you, I would encourage you then to click on that link, sign up for the newsletter. And it's a way for me to further encourage you as you seek to live as overcomers in this current moment.